There's a phrase that is used in Psalm 86, verse 11, "Unite my heart." And I think this is a very interesting phrase. You don't find this anywhere else, this very direct phrase. And the section there is in Psalm 86, verse 6 to 12. And the writer says, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever." Obviously, as the psalmist is writing this, there's really a point of wanting this connection with God. And as he says in verse 11, it's a strange phrase, "unite my heart." And then he says, it's not just "unite my heart," but "unite my heart to fear your name." The idea of that connection of fearing God properly. It's not just, "God, would you please make me afraid of you?" That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, "unite my heart to fear your name." Because obviously he's looking for a benefit in having his heart united to fear the name of God. As we were reading there in that first part of his psalm, he makes the point, "All the nations that you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." This is something that may be looking forward to a time when the Gentiles are being accepted into fellowship. And it may very well be more than that, that like in Revelation, the point is everybody is going to bow the knee to God, no matter whether they've recognized him in life or not. As he says, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours." We have a God who is mighty, and we have a God that we need to trust. The statement reminds me, and the idea of unity is something that we like to talk about. We want unity. We want there to be peace. But peace at all costs isn't peace. Sometimes you have to struggle for it. You have to fight for peace. That's hard. Nobody wants that. We'd rather just, you know, let things go and let them nicely fit in a united, easy way. It doesn't always happen. Sometimes there has to be unity only after there's a fight for unity. In Romans 15, this context is connected to chapter 14, where he's saying, look, accept each other. Actually, he says the strong brothers are to accept the weak ones, but not arguing over opinions. You know, don't do that. And he makes the point that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 14. And then his conclusion is here, 15:1 through 7, where he says that we who are strong have an obligation. We have an obligation, and we know what that means. We have a duty. We have a responsibility. We have to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Let us each, he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement, and you see what he's done there. He first speaks of, in that last phrase there at the bottom, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, the Word of God, we might have hope. Now may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and our Father, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So verse 7, that very last sentence there, is kind of the point of all of chapter 14 and up to this point. His point isn't just, y'all need to put up with each other and do so with chagrin. He says, you're actually supposed to be looking out for each other. As we read there earlier in these few verses, we're not to please ourselves. We're each supposed to be looking out for each other. That's not always easy, but it is what we're supposed to do as a family. I know as we each have our physical families, we don't always get along. We sometimes have our fights, if you want to call them that. But at no point you're like, all right, I'm out of here, just done. Always come back. Why? Because of family, that connection. And that's what we need to have in striving together, is that continuing connection. Again, the attitude each of us should have is pleasing each other, pleasing your neighbor for his good, to build him up. And this is something that I know we can do. It comes maybe with more effort than we want. You know, it'd be nice if everything were so easy. It's like, it always amazes me. You think of how things are. I'm thinking of this. We want things quick, right? Again, peace, quickly. When there might be, you know, a little bit of a disturbance. It's like when there's any kind of a large wave. You know, a big boat may go by a little too quickly, and you have a wave that continues for a while. It doesn't stop. It doesn't just boat go by, here's a little bit of a wave, and you're done. It might be 10 minutes, depending on the size of that boat, before everything just gets settled down, you know? Okay, we've got that. Also, think about your favorite lasagna. Now, I know immediately when I say that, someone's going to go, I hate lasagna. Not talking to you then. But for most who do like lasagna, the best lasagna isn't the one you go find from a microwave store, or a microwave store. I don't know if there is a microwave store, but obviously I don't do a lot of shopping. You don't go to Walmart, come and have the one that it says, all right, you throw it in the microwave or a toaster oven or something, and it's done just in a few minutes, and you eat it, and you're like, okay, that's, yeah. It's the one that's prepared, maybe in a crock pot, you know. I know the girls have done that a number of times. Really good. Slow. Anybody can grow weeds quickly. You got to grow an oak with time, and sometimes that's what we need. We need time. We need patience. How many of us have long patience? No show of hands. If you do, that's more of a rarity. Most of us want things fixed quickly, right? I mean, we do. And I know we're in a situation in life, and it's not exclusive to us. I don't know that that helps us. I know some are like, well, it doesn't matter if it's not just us. To me, it helps to understand I'm not the only one going through the feelings that I'm going through. That the frustration that I'm feeling is not just my frustration. And it's not just your frustration. It's frustration that's being felt everywhere. Maybe a show of hands. How many of us have lost sleep in the last few months? I mean, lots of sleep. You know, we all have, probably. I can't imagine that we haven't. We want things fixed. I get emotional trying to talk about it because it's just hard. It's hard when you want things to go back to the way they were quickly. And the reality is, it's just not going to happen. It's just not. So what do? Well, we don't stop. You don't just turn the motor off and say, well, you know what? We're just going to float. Or I quit. I'm going to jump out of the boat. I had a friend years ago. He said this. We were driving down the road, and he was one of these guys that just a thought would be in his brain, and he had to get it out. So he goes, Jamie! And I'm like, whoop. Driving down the road, I'm like, Freddie, what do you want? What's going on? He goes, would you jump out of an airplane because somebody sitting next to you doesn't like to fly? No, I would not, Freddie, I would not. I'm not saying he had deep thoughts. But he goes, you know, there are a lot of people in the church who don't like hypocrites, and they quit. And he's right. There are people who just say, look, I don't like the way this is going, I quit. We can't do that. I came across a statement this last week. It basically said this: where love reigns, God reigns. Five words, and they're very powerful words when you put them together this way. Where love reigns, God reigns. And what came to mind was Psalm 133. It's three verses long, and you see, I got the whole thing there in front of you on the slide. It is a song of ascents, which means that when the Jews came from all over the world to come to Jerusalem for a certain number of feasts through the year, this was one of the songs they would sing as they were going up the hill to Jerusalem. We don't always think topographically. We live in South Florida. Things are pretty much flat. But in that time, they spoke of going up to, even though it might be south of where they were going, because they're going literally up a mountain or up a hill, Mount Zion. So a song of ascents. As they traveled, they would sing a song like this. And there are a number of them in the book of Psalms. Song of Ascents, and we know this is Davidic. David the king wrote this. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. The best example of what this isn't is Joseph and his brothers. What did his brothers want? Kill him. that's the exact opposite of what we're wanting to talk about. But we all know when family's good, it's all good. He says it's like the precious oil that is on the head running down on the beard of Aaron. It's the oil of anointing. That's really what he's referencing. But he says this is what it is. When there's unity, it's like this oil that's being poured on the high priest and his head, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon. I had to look up Hermon. I know what it is, but at the same time, I was like, man, this must be all over the pages of the Old Testament. It's mentioned two other times outside of Psalm 133, and it's actually mentioned in reference to fake gods, false gods. Mount Hermon was the tallest, and still is, the tallest peak in the area of Judea. It's north of there. It's the tallest. And so Mount Hermon, it's the idea of dew that comes from the highest mountains down to Mount Zion, Jerusalem. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing. What is that blessing? Life forevermore. It's very poetic. But the idea that I found very interesting when I looked up Hermon, and I was like, I wonder what's special about it. Not only is it the tallest of the peaks in that area, it has three peaks. Now, you and I most, I don't know if this is really the point of what David's getting to, but I think that's interesting because we have three persons in the Godhead, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that's the connection David's making. I just think that's kind of cool, if that is a connection that might be made. Because from what I understand, as you look it up on Google, there are three peaks, and you can see they're very distinct. But that's what he's saying. The point is, without me getting bogged down in all the details of the mountain and all this, and the beard and all that, is how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. That's what David says in Psalm 133, verse 1. And that's what we want. Again, where love reigns. We might feel frustrated at times, but if there is love undergirding and supporting the frustration, it's going to be because I'm looking out for somebody else. That's what Romans 15 was saying. That's the passage we had read just a couple slides before. Again, that very point, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Christ did not please himself. Again, we need to use him as the example. So I'm going to make a few suggestions, and this is the last slide. I understand what it is to try to breathe for a while through a mask, right? And just sit there. So we're not going to make a whole lot of time out of this, but I hope the points will be good. Unity comes with effort. I know, I'm brilliant. But I think sometimes we are confused thinking that unity shouldn't come so hard. Unity should be easy. Maybe it should. Have you ever heard of football teams where you got one Yahoo on the team who just doesn't want to play with everybody else? He wears the same uniform. I've been fans of football teams where, the Gators literally have had bad years in which offensive linemen were guarding each other rather than trying to defend the defenseman coming in. I remember one time, this was just a few years ago, Florida Gator offensive lineman was behind one of his running backs, not blocking because you're supposed to be in front of the running back, and he ends up tackling his own running back, stopped the guy from scoring a touchdown. And everybody, probably including the own guy, was like, what in the world? That's not unity. Unity comes with effort. That which comes easy is hardly ever valuable. You think, you earn your money and you want to have that as an understanding versus just somebody who hands you money. I know free money ain't nobody going to deny, right? But there is value in working for something. And we need to work on unity. It takes effort. Are we all lovable at all times? No. I know I'm not. And I know this may come as a shock, but all of y'all aren't either. It's reality. So with effort, we have unity. And I know sometimes the days are harder than others, so we work a little harder. If we love each other, and again, that's the point where where love reigns, God reigns. That's the point. Prayer. Look over in James 5:16. Many of you may be able to just quote this off the top of your head about praying for each other. But this is something we need to understand. The prayer of a righteous man avails much is the part of that verse that we kind of emphasize, and I'm not saying that should not be emphasized, but the point that he makes before he says the prayer of a righteous man avails much is this. In verse 16, he says, Therefore, confess your sins one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. So again, the point of the verse isn't so much the end of it as confess your sins to each other, pray for one another, that you may be healed. Unity comes by praying for each other. You know what Jesus said? Pray for your enemies. If at the very least we're supposed to pray for our enemies, then certainly we're going to be praying for each other, are we not? Is that not going to be the effort of our unity, is praying for each other? When we feel frustrated about someone, they said something in a way we didn't like, they did something we didn't like, we need to pray for them. Maybe pray for ourselves in connection with them. It's easy enough just to criticize. Anybody can do that. We need not do that. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bible there, look at James 4 in verse 11 and 12. There's this huge section, really, that starts in chapter 3. But chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, after he's talked about the fights that are going on, verse 1, because you're asking for things in the wrong way for yourself, he says in verse 11, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother is speaking evil against the law, and he's judging the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you are a judge. There's one judge and lawgiver, and he is able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor?" So don't do that. And we need to understand that's directed even to you and me. I think another thing for unity to come is willingness. I don't know that this is something we think about too much, and maybe this kind of comes with the idea of effort, but we need to be willing to make effort. We need to be willing for there to be unity. Look over in Ephesians 4, because again, Paul is emphasizing the points of unity. And it's easy to speak of that. Unity, by the way, the root is unit, and we understand that, a unit of measure, unit. It works together. It's a thing that's connected. So he says in verse 3, as he's been speaking about how we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling, with humility and patience and gentleness. Verse 3, we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond of peace. The word bond there could also be translated like you've been arrested and you've got cuffed. The cuffs are peace. So there's that. You're connected because of peace. Maintain unity. He says you're to be eager to maintain unity. And then verse 11, as he mentions through verse 16, that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Why? To equip. Notice, the reason is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And that's what he's emphasizing verse 13. It really should be 3 and then verse 13. 13, where he mentions unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. And then verse 16 makes the conclusion that from Christ, the whole body held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow, that it builds itself up in love. We need unity, and it comes with effort, prayer, and willingness, honesty. Look over in Proverbs 24:26. I know sometimes I have the tendency to just list too many passages. I found this one that I thought pretty much summarizes the point that I'm wanting to make here, Proverbs 24:26. The writer says that whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. I know that sounds a little weird in our day and time, but at the same time, we understand what he's saying. It's an affectionate thing to just be honest. You know, it's the worst thing when someone says, "Hey, what's wrong?" And you're like, "Nothing." That word, nothing, doesn't mean nothing, does it? That means there's something, because you said nothing in a way that reveals it's nothing I really want to reveal to you. I don't want to talk about it. And I know there's a time just to keep it. But then we kind of expect people to read minds, right? And that's not going to happen. Spouses might be able to do that with each other. I pretty much could look at Cindy and she probably knows exactly what I'm thinking about things. I mean, somebody says something, she could look at me and just bam, she's like, "Psh, I know what he's thinking." We've been around each other for, well, she'd probably say way too long, you know. We've been around each other a long time. So that happens. But honesty with each other, we just need to say what's what. And be able to confidently be able to say that. Again, whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. So that's what we're looking for, is honesty. And then I close with the very idea we kind of started with, is love. Look over in 1 Corinthians 13. Again, where love reigns, God reigns. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know this passage, what love is. And Paul's point is in chapters 12, 13, 14. His point is that all these tongues and all these miracles that the Corinthians had, they were using kind of like against each other. Look what we can do. And they were using it as a way to be superior to each other and show that you don't have this gift, you're inferior. Paul says, if you don't have love, no matter what you can do, if you don't have love, then you're just noise. Verse 1, if I'm speaking in the tongues of men and of angels, and I don't have love, then I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, even understanding all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith, even to remove mountains, faith, but I don't have love, then I am nothing. If I give everything I have and deliver my body to be burned, but I don't have love, then I'm not gaining anything. Love is patient and kind. Love is what? Right there, you've lost me. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Love is not what? It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. He actually closes chapter 13 with verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I know we know this. I don't think anything that I've said this morning is like, wow, hadn't heard that one before, haven't thought that thought before. But I think we need unity. We need to kind of put it up as a poster board of things we want to stress in our own minds, emphasize in our own minds, be thinking about. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 8, think about these things, whatever things are true and lovely, of good repute, whatever things are honest. I mean, he goes through the list there. Meditate, think on these things. We're living in a world right now that is, you know, it's not like this has never happened in all of mankind's existence where there have been very stressful times, but we're living in a time where a lot of people are just, that's all we're talking about. That's all we're thinking about. We're dwelling on it. We need to shift, as hard as it might be, we need to shift on focusing on things that are going to promote unity. And we hear something we don't necessarily like. Don't just jump to the wrong conclusion. He says love is not irritable, love is not resentful, love is not rude. Very practical things. It's not just that we need more love, we need God's kind of love. And unity is, I think, the fruit of love. Let me say that again. Unity is the fruit of love. It's not what you get when you start. It's what you get as you go through that process with effort, prayer, willingness, honesty, and love. It may be this morning you want to become a Christian. What Jesus said to those right before he ascended to heaven is that all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth. Go therefore make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I've commanded you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And we need to do that. Even today, the gospel message that is 2,000 years old is still extremely true. If there's anything about truth that can be extreme in that way, truth is extremely true. That kind of sounds redundant to say it that way. If, as a Christian, you know that you're struggling with things, it may be you just keep it between you and God. I understand that. But it may be you want help from brothers and sisters. We need each other. We need to work together. We have the same uniform. We need to not tackle each other. We need not block each other. If you have the ball, you need to run and help us help you. And if there's something we can do to help you out this morning, even with bad illustrations, please come forward as we stand and sing.